other than just accepting the fact that they were angels and that they worked in the world and in the lives of the believers in a sort of general way, until I had to deal some years ago with what I considered to be doctrinal error. And I came to realize that so much of what is error comes about because people do not understand the angelic ministry, and that if they did, many of their wrong conceptions, their misunderstandings, would be dissipated very easily. I have to admit that when I was growing up as a young child in the meeting, the topic of angels was something which was quite often referred to. But once I became a teenager and sort of moved into adulthood, it just seemed to fade off the scene. And I can't actually remember when a brother gave an address on the subject of the angels in an ecclesia from when I was at least 17 or 18 until when I started doing it. Now, I mean, that doesn't mean to say brethren weren't doing it. It's just that where I live, they weren't doing it. And so I came to realize, in my own appreciation of Scripture anyway, that this is a subject which is of vital importance for all brethren and sisters. You see, if we were more aware of the angels, then we would sin less, wouldn't we? It's inevitable. If we were more aware of the angels in our lives, we would sin less. I had a mentor in the truth. We all do, don't we? A brother called Willie Joshua Thomas, a little Welshman about this high, who, as I was first growing in the truth, used to sort of mark my work and was very forthright in telling me what he thought of my attempts. I don't know if you have, do you have mutual improvement classes in South Africa? We used to have them. Elderly brethren in their 80s would turn out on a winter's night and put two or three young brethren through their paces and really sort of give us a hard time. And I remember we used to be given a topic, and you were given 1 minute to digest it, and then you had to stand up without your Bible and without any notes and speak for 1 minute on that subject. And I remember Brother Willie saying to me once, "I'm going to award Brother Trevor an MD. Master of digression," he said. I didn't really know a lot about the angels at the time, but Brother Willie said to me, "Time you got down, boyo, and did a little bit of reading." And so I did. And you know, brothers and sisters, some of the things that perhaps we're going to discuss this week might be a surprise to you, and might come as something which you want to sort of argue about, disagree about, or discuss further. And I'm quite happy for you to do that. I'm quite happy to take questions on the subject, because I'm sure Brother Barry will answer them. This subject is really one that, once you do really appreciate the work of the angels, life is never the same. And the reason I introduced you to Brother Willie Joshua Thomas, who now, in God's grace, has fallen asleep, was because he used to have a little saying. He always walked along and he'd say, "Excuse me." And I'd say, "Why do you do that, Willie?" "Because I want to make room for the angels." He was conscious. Well, of course, he was always conscious, but he used to do that deliberately to make us young men aware of the fact that the angel was walking next to us, so that wherever we went, whatever we did, whatever we said, we would become conscious of this fact that we were walking in the company of the angels. Now, you know, we're caught up in the hurly-burly of life and the importance of life and the earnestness of life, and we sometimes forget that we walk in the company of the angels. And this chapter we've just read, Hebrews chapter 1, introduces us to this statement, doesn't it? "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And do you actually believe that, brothers and sisters? you actually believe that the angels are working in your life to assist you to be saved and taken into the kingdom. See, that word ministering means working publicly in a visible way. You can't actually see the angel, but you can see the effect of the angel. So the question is, do we actually believe that? Are we actually conscious of the hand of the angel? Now, we by nature are not what I would call a testimonial people, are we? We don't stand up and give our testimony about, you know, I'm HAPPY because I'm SAVED, and then go into some explanation of how and why and where it happened and what experience we have. We fight shy of that sort of thing. But you know, there are times when it pays us to look back in life and actually acknowledge the hand of God at work in a very real way. Now, when I tell this story at home, there's a certain brother who always gets embarrassed because he's involved in it. But I can tell you, when I was going one way around the world and I was thoroughly fed up, I'd had enough, I'd been away from home for 5 weeks, and I really had I was up to there, and all I wanted to do was go home, but I still had work to do. And I arrived in the city of Los Angeles, a wonderful place if you're into film studios and Disneyland and all the other things, and I had to attend a trade show. And actually what happened was, I had a terrible journey, lost a day, and then came across the dateline, missed a day because of aircraft troubles and all this sort of thing, got into the hotel, no room, big argument, eventually got put in a room, went to bed. When I woke up and switched the television on at the foot of the bed, I saw being replaced over and over again this aeroplane going into the ground in Chicago and killing all 250 people on board. And on board were all these people coming to the trade show that I was attending, the American Booksellers Convention. And I had appointments with these people, and I knew them, and they were business colleagues, quite a few of the people on that plane. And I lie there in bed watching this happening, and I was so depressed, and I just thought, I really don't want to know any more about this, I just want to go home. And I made it a matter of prayer. You know, you do when you're in that situation. And then, you know, you think, well, I've got to get on and get up and shower, let's go to work. And I get my briefcase and I walk in, I get a taxi, and then I arrive at the trade show, and I'm walking through the middle of 25,000 people here. And right in the middle of 25,000 people, I go bang, bang. And a voice says, well, you look like you've lost a fiver and found a tanner, which in our language is a sixpenny piece, you know, so you've lost a lot of money and found a little. And this voice said to me, oh, you look like you've lost a fiver and found a tanner. And I look up, and it's my brother from Scotland, who's standing there 6 inches away from me. And I said, what are you doing here? And he was going the other way around the world. And he had been in Scotland only a few days previous, and had been at a fraternal, and had seen all my brothers and sisters, and my family, and my wife, and children, and everything else. And he said, come on, let's go and have a meal and talk. And I was absolutely lifted right up. Now, what had God had to organise to get that man into the middle of those 20,000, because it wasn't chance, was it, brothers and sisters, that I met him in the middle of 25,000 people? But God had started work a long time before that, because God knew the situation I would be in when I got there. Now that's how you've got to get your mind around the way the angels work in your life. You see, God's not working just now. God's busy with what's going to happen in 50 years time and 100 years time. He's putting into place those things which are going to be there when they are needed. Now, I've already told you this week, some of you, the story about when Wendy and I moved to Scotland for the first time. And how I moved there in the October, and by the following January, I still hadn't managed to find a house. And every time I tried to find a house, it had fallen through. And I'm commuting every weekend 400 odd miles in each direction. And this is no life, you know, for a man with a wife and a family. And I'm beginning to think, well, perhaps I shouldn't be there. Perhaps this job isn't meant for me. I should be back where I came from. Until one night, I looked in my diary and I thought, I had enough of work. I thought, who's got a Bible class tonight? Oh, this Ecclesia House, where are they on the map? There, right, well, I'll go there. I can just about make it. I got there. I thought, what a lovely little Ecclesia. They made me so welcome.
I've had a cup of tea and a biscuit afterwards, and they chatted away to me, and they made me feel just like one of them. I thought, I'll just come and look for a house here. So the next day I took time off of work and I went and looked for a house there. And I parked my car at a vantage point and I gazed out over the scenery, down over the Forth Estuary and the bridges, and then I turned around and they're building houses right behind me. I thought, oh, in we go. And I said to the foreman, any houses for sale? He said, nah, they're all gone, mate. He was a cockney from London, believe it or not. He said, nah, they've sold them all. He says, but if you go down to the agent, we're building more on the other side of the town. So I went to see the agent. And I went in and I said, I've been to this estate and I understand they're all sold, but you've got the others. And he just sat and looked at me, you know, like I was painted green or something. He sort of ran away and I thought, well, Charlie's all right, you know. Everything else seems to be fine, you know. And I kept looking at him. He said, you know, it's amazing. Only 10 minutes ago I put the phone down on the man who was buying number 7. His mortgage has fallen through and he's withdrawn from the sale, and I was just about to put the house back on the market. So I just took my checkbook out and said, what's the deposit? And I wrote out a cheque for £250 and gave it to him. And I said, my wife, of course, I know I've bought it, but I've got to bring my wife to look at it. Don't feel I bought it, will you? Because my wife used to come up and look at all these houses, you know, to sort of choose one, and then whichever one she chose, we didn't get, you know. So she came, I rang her up and said, I want you to come and look at this house, and she said, how many? And I said, just the one. So she came and looked at it, and I said, how do you, yes, she said, it's fine, I said, good, I bought it. So we bought the house, we moved in. And where I parked the car, in this sort of vantage point, there was a farm, and the farmer's wife used to walk her little girl to school, down across the field, up a footpath at the back of our house, and into the village school. And my children come out the back of the house, and up the footpath, and into the same school. And the farmer's wife is now Sister Helen Aitken. And my son went to that village school, and because he was English, he was bullied, because the Scots and the English, they don't get on too well, and when you live in a real Scottish village and you don't live in an English ghetto, you soon find out what it's like to be a foreigner. And so he piled up with a little boy who was disadvantaged, who was always being bullied. So, you know, strength in unity. And these two lads, well, he was the same height as Thomas eventually, you know, but they were little and large. The little lad, local lad, was down here, and my son was up there. But between them, they could see off the enemy. His brother, Wayne Marshall, now, married to a sister, working as a librarian in England. Now you see, you can't say that's just chance. That's the angel at work. No door opened for me until I went to the right place and made myself pliable to whatever it was the angel was doing in my life. Now of course at the time, you don't realise that, brothers and sisters. You know, you're caught up in the hurly-burly of life. But you see, we all have to stop and look back in life and put those flagposts up where we can see, oh, that was the angel at work. And when you start doing that, you suddenly become aware that the angel's been doing an awful lot in your life, and he's been doing an awful lot you didn't even have a clue about. And once you start getting into that sort of mindset, then you can appreciate more as it happens, and you're prepared to look more for the work of the angel. So sometimes, you know, when we're in a small number and we're sitting around, I just say to people, now come on, tell me where the angel worked in your life. And some people say, I can't think of anything. And so we move on, and then by the time we've been around three or four, suddenly the person who said no said, well, actually, now I think about it, and it comes to mind. So just reflect on it tonight, will you? I've just shared two experiences from my life, and I'm sure if you think about it, you will become aware in your life. And it's there. And you've got to find it, because if you don't, then, you know, you're really groping in the dark as far as your life in the truth is concerned. Now, this chapter we read, Hebrews chapter 1, it's a fascinating chapter. There's a comparison being made between the
the privileged status of the Son of God and the position of the angels. What's being put before us is the fact that Christ is now much higher than the angels. It used to be God, the angels, Christ in mankind. But since the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to heaven, and now that he sits on the right hand of God, it is God, Jesus, the angels, and man. There is a change, and Hebrews chapter 1 is introducing us to that. And it's actually taking us right back to Genesis, to the very beginning of time. Just back in Genesis, if you have a quick look there. In chapter 1, verse 26, there are these well-known words. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, the cattle and over the creeping things. And so we're told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, he them, male and female created he them. Here we have this statement by God, by the Elohim, by the mighty ones. Let us make man in our image. And the word image means a physical likeness, and the word likeness means a moral character likeness. And this is what we're having described here. That here in the Garden of Eden, man is created in the image and likeness of the spirit beings who themselves are in the image and likeness of thy heavenly Father. And so here we have that information, and when we come to Hebrews chapter 1, we're now being introduced to the fact that that first Adam fell, that he could not retain the image and the likeness. Oh yes, the physical side was there, the image, but the moral side, the likeness, fell into sin. But now in Hebrews chapter 1, we're being told that there is a second Adam who has managed to achieve what the first couldn't. And you notice that there, right at the very beginning, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse 3, and you see how now, by the power of the Spirit, that reference from Genesis is enlarged and explained. This Jesus, he is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his, and instead of the word him, it's got glory, and the very express image of his person. So the likeness, which wasn't there with the first Adam after he sinned, is now there, and that likeness is glory. And what is the glory of Scripture? It is the character of God, isn't it? That's what Exodus describes for us. That's what Moses saw on the mount, the character of God. And now there is one who truly reflects the character of God. He's in the image and glory of God, not just the image and likeness. So the spirit beings who brought into existence the very world that you and I live in, who brought into existence man and woman, finally have seen their desire come to fruition. That there is one who is no longer subject to sin, who knows good and evil but is not tempted by it, and is now in the glory and likeness of his heavenly Father. So this chapter then goes on to say these spirit beings are there to help you and I achieve the same end. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory and the image of his heavenly Father, that's the purpose of the angels, to help us achieve the same end, that on that day of judgment we will be given that beautiful sentence, well done thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, and will be granted immortality and eternal life. And this corruption shall be turned into incorruptible being. This that is flesh and blood shall become spirit and flesh. And there will be the glory and the image of our Heavenly Father seen in us. And so that's the work of the angels, brothers and sisters. And what I want to do during this week is to look at the way the angels go about their work and try and get to understand how it affects us. Now, there are a number of quotations which we're probably very familiar with. Down? Is that better?
All bit further.
Right, so better. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. Are they, that's the angels, not all ministering spirits, then force the minister for them to be heirs of salvation. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, their references in Scripture, do we believe them? As Brother Anthony knows, I usually do a bit of market research at this stage. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hands up all those who have entertained angels. Alright, hands up all those who haven't entertained angels. How about the don't know? You see, what good is market research for you, really? All these don't knows. It's a problem, isn't it? But you see, it says they're about. We'll come on to how they're about in a minute. But there are angels, and they are in our lives, and we are actually quite closely involved with them. The question is, are we aware of it? Well, I want to just think for a moment about the work the angels do. And really, I've divided it into three. This is the work which angels undertake. First and foremost, they represent God. One of the difficulties when we come to read our Bible, that people seem to talk to God face to face or be involved with God directly. But God cannot talk with sinful mankind. Man can't come into the presence of God without being totally and utterly consumed and destroyed. You see, there is this great barrier, this, if you like, gulf between God and man. And it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove that and bring us into his presence. But God cannot literally, physically, come face to face with man in his present state. And he's represented by the angels. And indeed, in the Old Testament, we have the name-bearing angels. And then they direct the affairs of the nations. Now, we're very comfortable with angels in the past. You know, the book of Genesis, you can't get away from them. The book of Daniel is full of them. And you go to the book of Revelation, and we're all quite comfortable with angels in the future, but somehow we have a lot of difficulty with angels in the present. Well, I have to tell you, as far as I'm able to ascertain, there are just as many angels now as there have ever been since the Garden of Eden, and they're all still very busy, fully occupied. They're doing what God wants them to do all over the world. The book of Daniel confirms that for us, doesn't it? And then there is this personal aspect of serving the saints. So these are the three aspects in which the angels work, and we're going to look at all three of these aspects as we go through this particular week. But you know, these actually show us how easy it is to get wrong ideas, to actually have false doctrine. You see, once you understand how angels represent God, you're not going to get caught up in the doctrine of the Trinity. It doesn't happen like that, you see. Once you understand how angels represent God, the doctrine of the Trinity gets pushed to one side. It's a non-starter. Once you understand how angels direct the affairs of the nation, you stop believing in time and chance. No such thing. Especially for the believer. You cannot get caught up in this idea that there is somehow a bit of luck in what happens, a bit of chance. It doesn't come about that way. And when you think of the angels ministering in the lives of the saints, then suddenly you see you don't get all caught up in this Holy Spirit, gift of the Spirit problem. Because you see, the angels are at work. And people, once they realize how angels work in their individual lives, and how angels and spirit are synonymous terms often in the New Testament, and in fact, angels work by the power of the Spirit, and angels are spirit beings, then lots of the problems that are associated with misunderstandings concerning the spirit power of God, they are dissipated. And so you see, as we look into our scriptures, things concerning doctrine are quite closely linked with an understanding of the work of the angels. God manifestation being the first and foremost of these. Now, if you turn on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, but don't read it just yet, I'll put up for you. Well, before I do that, well, there was another aspect I wanted to give you as judgment, and that was to do with the devil. You see, once you accept that angels are judging nations, then the work of the evil one gets done away with, doesn't it? That psalm tells you about the angel that has the tasks of doing what men and women would consider to be evil. But you see, there's another aspect. So the work of the spirit, the devil, the Trinity, all these wrong doctrines and wrong ideas, they actually get put away in the pale once we begin to understand the work of the angels. So, moving on to Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just a little text for you. What's the missing expression? Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? There are so many of them, it is impossible to count them. And what the writer to the Hebrews is doing here in chapter 12, when you read through it, he's actually telling you that in the same way that Israel were delivered out of Egypt, were brought through the wilderness to Horeb, were formed into a nation, were given their rules and regulations, and were brought into the presence of God through the angelic host, that exactly the same process is going on now with you and with me through the preaching of the gospel in the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're going through exactly the same process under the direction of the angels. That's the parallel that the book of Hebrews is telling us. That just as Israel went through this experience, we have got to go through exactly the same experience. We are being delivered. We are being formed into a nation. We have, through this spirit word, which came about by the work of the angels, their guidance and their instruction, and we are being prepared to be brought into the presence of God himself. And so, this is the work of the angels. And there are thousands times 10,000 of them, all there doing this work all over the world. Besides worrying about us and watching what we get up to and trying to close doors that we're trying to headbutt our way through and push us off in other directions, they're directing this nation, they're raising up kings, they're removing kings, they're directing all the affairs of the world that the world might be brought to its foreordained end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so the quicker we get used to the fact that we're not our own, in the sense that we are not controlling our own destiny directly, only if we're compliant with the way the angels are manipulating us, the better it will be for us. You remember what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Yes, the goads are out in all our lives, and they're there, and the angels are wielding them, and they're wielding them for our benefit and for the benefit of our Heavenly Father. Well, let's just sort of think a little bit about this subject of angels then. In Hebrew, the word angel is the word malak. In the Greek, I'm never sure quite how to pronounce it, I think it's agalos, is it?
Angelos.
There we go. We've got a Bible book in the Old Testament that's very similar to that, haven't we? Malachi, that's right. And the word angel means messenger, one who is sent, and it means the same both in Hebrew and in Greek. And it can actually refer to a human being or a spirit being. Now, when you look into the scriptures, you'll find that actually the word angel only appears just under 300 times. But that word God or Elohim or Mighty One occurs more than 2,500 times. And so when you read that word God, meaning Elohim or Mighty One, you're being told this is how God actually works in your life, through the host of Mighty Ones, those who represent Him. So sometimes you see people do use that expression, certainly evangelicals say, "Oh, God does this for me and God does that for me," as though God individually and specifically came down personally and did something for them. But you see, God doesn't work that way. God sends His angels to carry out His will and purpose on the earth among men and women. We'll be looking at Jacob's dream, but what did we see? We have angels. What were they doing? Ascending and descending the ladder, weren't they? From heaven to earth, earth to heaven, busy at work. Now, we can give ourselves a few examples. You see, it's the context that decides whether we're looking at a spirit being or a human being when we come across this word in Scripture. Let's just go back to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 verse 7. And there you read, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Now that word messenger is the word malach, the word angel. But you see, here the context is quite clearly talking about a human being, isn't it? It's talking about the priest. And so the translators have put in the word messenger and not the word angel, because it's a human being. And the context is defining that this messenger is not a spirit being messenger, but a human messenger. Now if you turn on in the New Testament to the Epistle of James, you get an interesting example there. James chapter 2 verse 25, you read there, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" And that word messengers there is this word for angels. But you see, the translators again have looked at the context and they said, well, who did Rahab send on their way? Well, it was the spies, wasn't it? So they were human messengers, not spirit beings, so we'll put the word messenger in. Interesting little aside that, isn't it? You thought they were spies. They were actually messengers. They came to bring a message to Rahab and to save Rahab and her house. They weren't really spies, you see. They were preachers of the gospel. Now, if we go back to Judges chapter 13, we can see the word being used in a different context, which actually demonstrates the obvious in relation to this word angel. Verse 20, "For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground." Now here's, if you like, a supernatural act, isn't it? This being went up into heaven in the flames of the altar, of the sacrifice. Now that's not a sort of thing that a chap made of flesh and blood does. This is obviously some supernatural act, and therefore the word for messenger here has been translated angel, because here we can see it's a spirit being, and the context of the chapter says that it's a spirit being. And you get the same in the New Testament, of course, if you just come over to Acts chapter 12. It's a well known incident, but again you see it's the context which determines the way in which this word malak or angelos, angelos is used. Here in Acts chapter 12 you find verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came to Peter, a light shined in the prison, he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. He said, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me, and he went out and followed him, and wist not it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they went past the first and the second gate, they came to the iron gate that went into the city. It opened to them of its own accord. They went out and passed through onto the street." Now here's a supernatural act, you see. All that is happening is out with normal human experience. And this being, this messenger, was not a human messenger, but it was a spirit being. And so in the context of this chapter, the word angel is used, and we understand it therefore in that sense, to be a spirit being. Just another little aside, you notice that what had the people been doing, brothers and sisters? Well, it says in verse 5 that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when he arrived and knocked on the door, the maid went and she saw him through the door, she rushed in and she said, "It's Peter." They said, "Don't be daft. We've only been praying to get him out of prison, but of course he can't be out of prison. Doesn't happen like that, does it?" You see? They weren't on the right wavelength, were they? They weren't thinking angels. They didn't expect angels. They said, "No, it's his messenger." "No, no," she said. "He's still out there and he won't go away until you let him in." And that's the trouble, you see. Even these brethren and sisters, knee-deep in prayer, weren't thinking the right thoughts. They weren't conscious that the angel had already been and answered their prayer, because it was answered in a way they least expected, even though they were praying for it. So, we've now built up a little bit of a picture, haven't we? An angel is a messenger. And we're going to be concerned this week with the spirit being messengers. Those who do supernatural things. We've begun to understand that they have a very important function. They represent God, they direct the nations, and they serve the saints. And they're involved in the lives of brethren and sisters and people individually for the purpose of bringing them to salvation, and ultimately that they might achieve what they set out to do in the Garden of Eden, that they might be make us in the image and likeness of the mighty ones that in turn reflect the glory of God himself, even as our Father's Son does. So now we're just going to keep you awake a little bit, and I want you to tell me, what do you know about angels? What do you know about angels? Come on. Pardon?
Spirit
angels. What do you know about them?
They can't die.
Pardon?
They can't die.
They can't die, right? Okay. One at a time, please. Hands up. They don't marry, right? They have limited knowledge, yes. They don't know everything.
They have limited strength.
They have limited strength, yeah.
Must be wiser than that.
Ha 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 They can look just like a man, yeah. They can behold the face of God. They don't sing. Oh, what am I going to say? They don't sing. Yeah.
Well, they do sing then.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. They can appear and disappear. Interesting thing, isn't it? We had this debate in our ecclesia, you see. Jesus appeared and came in and out of the room, didn't he, without opening the doors. Angels can do that. They can appear suddenly in the midst of someone gathering. And so people say, oh, well, they've got the ability to go through the wall. And I say, no, I don't think they have. It's just you can't see them opening and closing the door. That's what happened. Remember what Elisha said, open his eyes that he might see. They were there all the time, it's just you can't see them because your eyes are withholding from seeing them. So they can do all sorts of things around you and you're not even aware of them there or doing it. So, you know, we give them all sorts of magic, if you like, things that dematerialise through the wall and out the other side. But they can just open the door and walk through it and close it behind them. But you don't see them do it. That's all it is. Yes, there's a hierarchy of angels. They pardon? Yes, yes, they can eat and drink, yes. They went and had a meal with Abraham, didn't they?
They
get a new boss. This world belongs to the angels. It's their world. They created it under the guidance of God, and now under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, they run the world. But in the kingdom age, the saints will rule, and the angels will do their behest. So they get a new boss in the kingdom age. Yeah?
They worship Jesus.
Yes? Yes? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented.
They can walk around in fire.
They can walk around in fire, yeah. I just wrote down, you know, I just took a piece of paper and I wrote down, I thought I'll write 20 things that I know about angels, if I can. So I wrote a list, most of which you have got. And we've covered quite a lot of them. They don't die, they don't marry or have children, they know good and evil, they can appear like humans, they can also have a glorious brilliance, they're capable of feelings like joy, they praise God day and night, they carry the name of God and speak as God. They're subject to Christ and in the kingdom for the saints. They can appear in different forms, like a hand writing on a wall, like a burning bush, as a cloud or a pillar of fire. There are vast numbers of them. Creation was carried out by them and they're still at work in the kingdoms of men. They have the Holy Spirit power, enormous power. There's one here which we shall talk about later on in the week. They're involved with the prayers of the saints. They have names, Gabriel, Michael, we know about, don't we? They have different ranks, as we said, archangels. They have specific duties with specific nations or individuals. They are only seen, that's my bit about our sight is restrained, so we only see them when we want us to. They're appointed to serve the saints and they're able to stand in the presence of Almighty God in heaven itself. Now, you know, suddenly we know quite a lot about angels, don't we? And we can put it to our use and to our benefit. So what I want to do finally now is I just want to come back to the book of Genesis and to one particular man. Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to look just very briefly now at Joseph. Now, seven times in this chapter, it says the Lord was with him. And the question we have to ask ourselves, how was the Lord with him? And what did Joseph understand by the Lord being with him? You see, it starts off there in verse 2, after he's been sent down to Egypt, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that he made all that he did to prosper. End of verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You go over to verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. This is when he was put in prison, and showed him mercy and gave him favour. Verse 23, and the keeper of the prison looked not to say anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now here's a man who's going through all sorts of traumatic experiences in life, and it keeps telling us that the Lord was with him. Now how was the Lord with him? In what way? Different experiences. Now, if you just turn over to chapter 42, and just build a little bit of background up. When his brothers come down into Egypt and are going through experiences, you see what they say, verse 21 of chapter 42. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Now there's a little bit of an insight. When they put him in the pit, Joseph was pleading with them, crying with them, begging them not to do this. And when they sold him, he was doing the same thing. And yet it says the Lord was with him. And Reuben says, I told you not to do it. Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. They ignored the anguish of this poor young man's soul. And when you turn over to Psalm 105, and you get another little insight into the experiences of Joseph. Verse 17, talking about the experiences of the nation, it says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Yet we're told the Lord was with him in prison. But he suffered great physical pain and discomfort. He was in chains until God chose and determined the time that he should be released from chains. But it says the Lord was with him. So he has great anguish of soul. He has great physical suffering. But it says the Lord was with him. So when you go back to the book of Genesis and the 45th chapter, you actually there see Joseph beginning to comment on his experiences and how he saw these things. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, he says, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house. Now, was it chance that the caravan came over the horizon with its spices on its way down to Egypt while they had him in the pit? I mean, it might not have been due for another 2 or 3 days. It could have come early. There's not many things that come early in life, are there? But, you know, it could have. But it came at that exact moment when he was in the pit. And it took him into Egypt. And then he, as an individual, was prepared for the work that God wanted him to do through the experiences he went through. And so Joseph now is able to look back in hindsight and say, God organized all these things in my life. It wasn't really you. Yes, he used you, but it was God that was doing all this. And so he's able to say, of course, when you look at his words in chapter 50 in regard to the future, he's able to be just as confident there when you read his words in verse 24 of chapter 50. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He had every confidence that the future would work out exactly as God had said. Now, he didn't know when it would happen, and he didn't necessarily know the events which would cause it to happen. But God had said they would come out, and out they would come, and they would go back to the land, and he wanted his bones taken with them when it happened. And he wasn't going to let them get away without giving him a cast iron guarantee that when they went, they take him with them in his coffin. Now you see, he was dead confident about the future. Why? Because he looked at the past and he saw all that God had done in his life. He knew God was at work. He knew he was surrounded by the angels, and he had no doubt at all about who was in control and how he was in control. He was in control by the angels. The Lord was with him. And that's how God is with us, by his angels. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was it came and ministered unto him? When he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. But an angel of the Lord. And who was asleep and missed the angel? Yes. And who took out his sword and struck off the ear of the high priest's servant, only to be rebuked and told by his master, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my heavenly Father, and he will give me 12 legions of angels? 72,000, that's how many. Jesus says, I can get 72,000 angels there quicker than you can ring a bell. You know, what's the point of taking out a sword when I could have 72,000 angels here if that was what I wanted? Because they're there waiting, watching. You see, in the darkness of that garden, in the flickering light of those torches, of those men that came to arrest Jesus, all Peter could see was earthly purpose and men's reasoning. And he couldn't see beyond to his heavenly Father and to the angelic host, and a company of angels that Jesus walked amongst. You see, the angel had brought the message, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. The angels had been there when that conception had come to birth, and they had sung, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They had been there in his temptations to strengthen him and to encourage him as he had fought with the will of nature. And all night as he prayed, they had been around him. And there as he walked to the cross, he knew he was in the company of the angels. And as he hung upon the cross, that cloud that gathered round him, as he suffered and died for the sins of mankind, the angelic host looked down in wonder at the suffering Son and the banishment of sin. And brothers and sisters, those same angels that talked with Abraham, that walked with Jacob, that led Joseph, that worked in the life of David, that came through the prophets and into the Gospels and travelled with the Apostle Paul, that released Peter from prison, they are with you and with me. Same angels. Knowing, seeing, working. Because the Lord is with us as he was with them. And that's what we've got to learn in life. That the Lord is with us through his angelic host. So we're going to explore some more thoughts on those lines as we go through our talks this week.